We've studied for the past 3 weeks about Jesus and Satan and their battle in the wilderness as Satan was tempting Jesus. And what we need to do now is, I don't know if you'd call it Satanology. You know, you got biology, which is the study of life, and you got astrology, which is the study of the stars, and you got all of these ologies that have to do with the study of a particular thing. And sometimes I think perhaps we need to study Satan a little bit. You know, the old saying, know your enemy. And we need to know our enemy. We've seen the three types of temptations that he can use against us: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we looked at those, and we looked at how Jesus dealt with those. But we need to get a real understanding of Satan. We need to know who he is, and what he does, and how he does it. And we're going to start that this morning. I don't think by any means we'll discover everything there is to know about Satan this morning, but hopefully we can get a few ideas that will help us to understand our enemy a little better. Some of you who are basketball fans, college basketball fans in particular, you know that they call this time of the year March Madness because everybody's going mad over the college basketball scene. And one of the things that they do during these tournaments, of course, is that a coach and his team will watch games that the other team has played, so that they can know that other team. They want to know their strengths. They want to know their weaknesses, so that they can figure out how to win. The same thing happens in war, doesn't it? Your strategy of war is always knowing everything you can about your enemy, trying to crack their codes and break their intelligence so that you know what they're doing before they know what they're doing. You have spies that try to figure those things out. And all of that is involved in trying to win that war and win that battle. And that's what we need to understand. We can't go blindly into a battle with Satan and think that just somehow we're going to come out on the winning end of this thing. We saw, for those who watch any of that basketball, there were several teams this year, and there always are some, but there were a lot this year, who went into the game thinking, hey, we're a better team than that one over there, so we're going to win, and they lost. We should certainly have some confidence battling against Satan when we know that God is on our side, but we can't be overconfident. We've got to realize Satan is a powerful being. So let's look at a few things about Satan this morning. We've entitled this lesson, Satan Is. And we want to start right there. Satan is very real. He is not imaginary. Now, there are a lot of people in this world today who don't believe that Satan really exists. In fact, there are some who don't believe that evil exists. They don't believe there is such a thing as bad, except for us mean Christians who are telling them all the things they shouldn't do. We're the only bad people out there. But we've got to understand, Satan is very real. And he is walking about the earth. The scripture that was read to us from Job chapter 1 and verse 6, the day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in among them. The Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? In other words, he said, well, where have you been, Satan? And Satan said, oh, I've just been walking around the earth, just been going to and fro upon the earth, just wandering here and there, looking. See, Satan, that's what Satan loves to do. Satan is out there, and he is ready for us. He's wanting to take advantage of us and wanting to get us. He's a very real force in this world. Now, we'll look in another lesson at what his limits are, but for this point in time, all we want to say is Satan is supernatural. In other words, He is not a part of this earth and the natural processes of this earth. He is beyond that. Now, he's not like the cats and the dogs and the flowers and the trees and the people. He's a supernatural being. But he is not divine. He is not deity. He is not an eternal being. He was created just like we were created. So we need to understand that while Satan has abilities and powers that are above ours and beyond ours, he doesn't have powers and abilities that match up with God. And we need to understand that. Because if we think that Satan's just another guy out there and we can do battle with him as equals just like we could with another human being, we're sadly mistaken. If, on the other hand, we think, well, there's no way we can win because Satan's as powerful as God, then we're sadly mistaken on that front too. So we need to look, and I know it scares you when you see 10 things on there. We're basically just going to go through this list of what Satan is. And just throw in a verse there so there's some space there for you to write the verses down. Satan is a tempter, number one. He's a tempter. That's what we've been seeing for the last 3 weeks. But he was not even afraid to tempt the Son of God. He's a tempter. Genesis 3, 1 through 7, the very first action we see Satan taking is tempting the woman through the serpent. Tempting her. He's a tempter. Then we see, of course, in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, the temptations where he tempted Jesus that we've studied so thoroughly. And we don't need to go through those again. If you missed those, you can get the tape. But we need to understand, Satan will tempt everyone and anyone at every opportunity that he has. And he won't miss a chance. You know, there are a lot of folks who miss chances for all sorts of things. Every once in a while, there's a lottery, and they have the winning lottery ticket number, and they draw the winning lottery ticket, and nobody claims the prize because somebody lost their lottery ticket, I guess. I don't know. I mean, if you think you're going to win something, I don't know why you misplaced that. But some people, you know, they may have lost their lottery ticket, so they... Whoever had that winning lottery ticket doesn't ever claim the prize. They miss out. There are a lot of things that we miss out on. A lot of Christians miss out on blessings from God because they don't ask or because they don't have their hands ready to catch them when they fall. But we miss out on things as human beings. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan doesn't miss a chance to tempt somebody. That's not his style. But then secondly, let us learn that Satan is a deceiver. We say, well, he's a tempter. Yeah, he's a tempter. But you know, sometimes he tempts with things that are just out and out honestly wrong. But then sometimes he's a deceiver. And as a deceiver, he twists things and he makes things look different than they really are. And if you've ever seen those beer commercials, you know what I'm talking about. Boy, if you drink this beer, everything, life's going to be wonderful, and you guys are going to have all the pretty girls, and you know, and the guy who drinks the beer is all strong and muscular and a flat tummy, and they don't show the old bum sitting there with the big old beer belly from drinking all that beer. They never show that guy who, you know, all the girls are disgusted by. They don't show that guy. That's reality. But see, Satan deceives. He paints things up to be pretty. He makes it look like it's going to be nice. But when you get inside, you find out, boy, it wasn't what I thought it was. You know, people do that with a house a lot of times. You know, you can take for just a few $100s and you can paint a house up and make it look so pretty. I mean, in a picture, it looks like the most beautiful thing. And you can take a video camera in there and show how beautiful it is. And you can do that for just a few $100. But you know, if all the wood behind those walls and all the foundation is rotten, that house is worthless. But I promise you, most people will pay twice as much for a house with a pretty coat of paint that has a rotten foundation that they don't know about than one that has a solid foundation but isn't painted up and looks ugly. Most people don't think about what's really important, and Satan deceives us in that way. He gets us looking at the outside. And that's one of the things that God says. See, God doesn't get fooled by Satan because God doesn't look at the outside. You remember what God told Samuel when he was looking for the king? Don't judge them by their appearance, because God doesn't see the same way man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And that's why he picked that scrawny little old boy David to be the king instead of all of his bigger, stronger, older brothers. That's why he chose David, who was a little guy who got swallowed up in Saul's armor and rejected Saul, who was head and shoulders above all the rest. Now, come on, which one would you have picked? Oh, we would have picked Saul. That's the one all the people liked. Oh, he's a big, strong guy. He's going to lead us in war. And that's what we need. That's deception. See, Satan tricks us. He deceives us. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You ever notice how people try to make Christianity? Boy, they make it so complicated you can't understand it. Paul says, you know what? There's simplicity in Christ. It's simple. It's easy to understand what needs to be done. But people do all sorts of things to twist it. We see then in Revelation 12:9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So he's a deceiver. Well, while we're thinking about deceiving, one of the ways that Satan deceives, number three, we see that Satan is a counterfeiter. Well, isn't that the way that, you know, if you just blatantly label something poison, don't drink this, it's bad, it'll kill you, why then everybody knows, well, that's poison, that's dangerous stuff. But when they slip that in something that says it's medicine, they had a case here a while back where some blood pressure medicine or blood thinner medicine, and it got some corrupted stuff in it, and people were taking it thinking that it was medicine, and it was really poisoned because somebody had used the counterfeit. They had used something that was very close to the right ingredient, but it was different just a little bit. And the same thing with money. You know, people make counterfeit bills, and they pass them off. And if you don't know the real thing, you'll get tricked up by the counterfeit. Now let me tell you something. Those who are on the government's task force to recognize counterfeit bills, how would you think they would do that? Well, I'll tell you. They spend weeks studying the real thing. And in their training, they never see a fake. They never see a counterfeit bill. Well, if they've never seen a counterfeit bill, how would they recognize one when they get out there in the field? It's easy. They know what the real thing looks like because they've studied the real thing so much that when they see anything that doesn't look like the real thing, they know it's a fake. And that's what we need to do. We need to study the real thing so much that when Satan slips something in out there that looks a lot like the real thing, but it's just a little different, we recognize that's not the real thing. That's why we study the Word of God. Because God's Word tells us what's real. And when we know and understand and can see what's real, we're going to recognize the fake. It will stick out like a neon flashing light. Hey, there's something wrong here. This isn't right. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us about Satan, the counterfeiter. He's just said that Satan's servants are deceivers and they're counterfeiters of a sort as well, pretending. It's about those. There were those who were pretending to be apostles. There were those who were pretending to be prophets, and they were false prophets and things of that nature. And then he says in verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." What does Satan look like? Xander found a track. We were at the hospital seeing Sister Jessie yesterday, and Xander found this thing. Satan, it's Satan. Look, Daddy, it's Satan. And it's got this picture of the, looked like, you know, the picture of death with the skull and the bones and the hood on him and the little sickle. It looked like this. And it says, Satan. And you know, it's warned us about Satan. I said, well, Xander, Satan doesn't come to you looking like that. You know, or sometimes we think, well, Satan, this guy, you know, the red suit and the horns and the pitchfork. I promise you, Satan doesn't come looking like that. Satan comes looking like your mother or your brother or your best friend. Satan comes looking like that handsome fellow across the street or like that beautiful girl that rode by in the car. That's how Satan comes to you. Because, see, he's a counterfeiter. And he wants to make his sinful things look like good things. And he'll deceive us with that counterfeiting if we're not careful. So we need to understand that he's a counterfeiter. Now skip down to number 8. Isn't that fun? That doesn't mean we're not going to do the others. We're just going to do them out of order for the fun of it. As long as we're talking about him deceiving and counterfeiting, number 8 is that we need to see that Satan is a liar. He's a liar. In John chapter 8, in verse 44, we are told about this. Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You realize nobody ever told a lie before the devil did? Satan was the first liar. And he's the best liar. Because he can twist a tale that sounds so good that you'll believe it. He did it to Eve. He actually got Eve believing that God was the liar and he was telling her the truth. Now that's a good liar. If you can use good and liar in the same sentence. I mean, but he's talented. He can tell some lies and make them believable. And that's one of his greatest tools for deceiving us, is to tell us lies. One of the things that he does is he tells us the lies we want to hear. That's how so many false teachings got started. You want to know why the doctrines of Calvinism have taken hold in so much of the religious world that teaches that we're born sinners? Because people want to believe that. You see, if we believe we're born sinners, then we can't help it because we were born that way. But if we believe, as the Bible teaches, that we were born innocent and we learn to sin, then we have to take responsibility for the choices that we make when we sin. But see, if if I was just born a sinner, I can't change that any more than I can change my skin color or change whether I'm male or female. Although I guess they're starting to do some of those changes now, but you know, but we're not, you know, that's just not natural to change those things. You were born that way. That's the way you are. That's who you are. So people say, well, I was born a sinner. Can't help it. That's just who I am. I was born that way. God made me this way. God does not make sin. God does not make sinful things. That's not, God didn't make you a sinner. You made yourself a sinner when you listened to the devil and followed him instead of God. Just like Eve, just like Adam, did what the devil wanted them to do instead. So we need to understand, that's the way this lying thing works. The devil will lie to us, but he'll make it look so good. It'll be what we want to believe. And you follow that Calvinistic doctrine on down the line, there's that irresistible grace. Oh, that God wants to save me, and when he wants to save me, I won't be able to stop him from saving me. Isn't that great? So they tell us that God's just going to ignore whatever we want. If we don't want to follow him, it doesn't matter. He's going to make us follow him anyway. But people want to believe that. And then they have the perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. Oh, and they love that one because, wow, once I'm saved, nothing can happen to me. There's no way I could ever fall away or be lost. And they love that lie. See, the devil tells us lies that we want to hear. He tells us things that we want to believe. We want to believe that, hey, oh, once I become a Christian, oh, then I can relax because then nothing could ever happen to me. See, that's the way the devil works. He tells you what you want to hear. And once you hear it and believe it, and you get suckered in, and you're in his trap. Let's go back now to number four. We need to understand that Satan is an enemy. Now, some people think that Satan's just, you know, he's not such a bad guy. You know, they think he's something to play with. You know, they sing songs I don't know if it's a country song. I guess maybe we'd call it a country song. I don't know, bluegrass. You know, the old fiddling song, "The Devil Went Down to Georgia," when he was looking for a fight. And boy, and this old guy, he just goes up to battle the devil, and since he can play the violin, or the fiddle, they're both the same thing, you know. He can play that fiddle better than the devil, so the devil couldn't get him. Now, you don't want to play games like that with the devil for your soul. The devil is an enemy. We don't want to be involved in consorting with the enemy. And being involved with the enemy, he's a dangerous character. And we got to understand, he will stab you in the back when you're not looking. Satan was the first terrorist. And he doesn't care about rules of warfare. I was reading a story, and the bad guy tells the good guy, okay, I'll give you 2 minutes head start, and then I'm coming after you. Well, after about 5 seconds, the bad guy starts shooting at him. Now, well, that wasn't 2 minutes. Well, duh, he's the bad guy. Did you really think he was going to give you 2 minutes just because he said he was? But sometimes we think we can trust the devil. The only thing you can trust the devil to do is be the devil. That's all you can ever trust him to do. You can trust him to deceive you, lie to you, trick you, tempt you, and try to get you in any way he can. That's the only thing you can trust about him. And if it ever seems like he's not trying to get you, then you just misunderstand how he's trying to get you. If you think he's going to be your friend and you're going to be able to get along, you know, right, with in war, they usually wind up, you know, they have a peace treaty. There's a ceasefire, and then, you know, they work out the deals of the peace treaty. Let me tell you something. There's not going to be a peace treaty with the devil. There is no peace treaty. He is going to be our enemy as long as we live. And if you've made a peace treaty with the devil, then you're at war with God. You've got to take your pick which side you're on in this war. Can't have it both ways. Satan is our enemy. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." In Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places." I mean, we got to understand, we're fighting here. This is a battle. The Bible talks about Satan throwing darts at us. The Bible talks about how important it is to have our armor on because Satan's attacking us. He's an enemy. And then we need to understand as well that Satan is a hinderer. You know, one of the article that we have in the bulletin this morning talks about the mission of the church and whether, you know, what's being done with that mission. And we got to understand, Satan has hindered the church at every turn. He's done everything he can to hinder. Sometimes he does it from inside. Sometimes he does it from outside. But he uses everybody and everything he can to hinder the work of the church. Because he's not only our enemy, he's God's enemy. So he's trying to hinder God's work in every way he can. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul says, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Do you remember when Daniel was praying and he was waiting for an answer? And when finally the messenger got there with the answer, Daniel said, "Well, what took you so long to get here?" And the angel tells him, "You know what? I was on my way, but I ran up against the prince of Persia," he says. "And he hindered me." And he said, "I had to call for Michael the archangel to come and fight him so that I could get through to you." Now we've got to understand, there are battles going on in the spiritual realm that we can't see. And God's angels and the devil and his angels are fighting against each other. And sometimes Satan hinders God's work. Now again, remember, we said Satan is not as powerful as God. Satan will not win. But sometimes he can hinder him. Now you think about that for a minute. I mean, we were talking about basketball a while ago, so let's talk about it again just for a minute to understand this. You can have the best team in the whole country playing against the worst team in the whole country. And even though that best team is so much better, there's no way they're going to lose. The worst team's still going to score some points. I mean, they're not going to be able to completely shut them out. That's just not going to happen. I mean, you know, it might happen, you know, if you're talking about some professionals playing some high school kids or something like that. But, you know, you're talking about, that's kind of the way, but that's what, God is going to win this game, and there's no way he can lose against the devil. He's going to win this war. But every once in a while, Satan's going to score some points. And we just need to be sure that we're not the ones who let Satan score those points. Let him score points with somebody else. Don't let him score points with you. We've got to watch out. Satan is a hinderer. Matthew 13, 38 and 39 says, "The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Jesus told this parable, and he said, "Hey, here's the way it's going to work. You know, God has sown the good seed, but his enemy, the devil, came and sowed the bad seed. And so they're going to grow together until the end of time. And then there's going to be the harvest. The angels are going to come harvest. They're going to separate the wicked from the righteous. And that's going to be the end of that." Matthew 13 and verse 19, Jesus in the parable of the sower says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." This is the one who received the seed by the wayside, on the path. So here we have a situation again where why didn't this work out? Well, it didn't work out because Satan was hindering it. Why is it that we preach and teach the truth to people and some people don't understand it? Because Satan's hindering it. Some people don't listen. Some people don't believe. Some people don't obey because Satan's out there working. He's busy. Then we need to see that Satan is a buffeter. Satan will beat you up. Now, buffeter is different than a buffeter. That's what we're going to do a little later. But he's a buffeter. He wants to hurt you. This, again, should remind us that he's not our friend. There is nothing Satan will ever give you that doesn't come with too high of a price attached. He does not give gifts. He makes loans at very high rates of interest with lots of hidden fees. And we all understand the difference between somebody giving us a gift and somebody making us a loan. There's a difference there. God is a gift giver. Satan, he likes to give out loans. He's the original loan shark. 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." Remember, he wrote half of the New Testament. He had an abundance of revelations that he received. "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." And notice what Satan wanted to do to Job. It wasn't enough that he tempted Job. It wasn't enough that he took away everything that Job had. Satan wasn't happy. He said, "Oh, yeah, but you know what? Skin for skin. Yeah, all that a man has, he'll give for his life." He said, "You let me beat him up a little bit and torture him some, and he'll give up." See, Satan is always wanting to do more. Satan would have even killed Job if it hadn't been for the fact that God said, "Okay, he's in your hand, but spare his life." Satan would have killed Job if God hadn't set the limit on him. We need to understand he's a buffeter. And then we also need to understand that he is an accuser. He accuses us day and night. Revelation 12:10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." That reminds you of Job? Here was Job, a righteous man, and what's Satan doing? He's coming before God, accusing Job. "Oh, he's just serving you because you gave him all them good things." And so he takes all the good things away, and Job's still serving God and says, "Well, he's just serving you because he's still healthy. If he got sick, if he was hurting, then he'd quit serving." Satan is even trying to deceive God, trying to make God believe that the only reason we serve him is out of selfish ambition. That's what he tried to convince God of concerning Job. "He's just serving you for what he can get out of it." And that may be true of some. God knows, however, and he won't be deceived by Satan. But notice what he says, "The accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night." But the good news is, he's going to be cast down. And we know where he's going to be cast down to. He's going to be cast down to the depths of hell. He won't get to be up there to defend, attack us during judgment day. He's not going to be allowed anymore. He's going to be gone by then. God is going to destroy him. Then we need to understand, number 9 now, we did 8 already, so let's skip on to 9. He is a murderer. We read John 8:44 earlier. "You're like your father, the devil." He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a murderer. He wants to kill. That's not a pleasant thought. He's a killer. And then, finally, number 10, we see that he is a devourer. Or a destroyer. In Job 2 and verse 3, God says to Satan, "And you wanted to destroy Job without a cause." That's right, he sure did. That's exactly what he wanted to do. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I know some of you are getting hungry and you're going to get out there and fix a plate and you're going to devour that food. And while you're taking every bite and scarfing it down, I want you to think, that's just what the devil wants to do to me. The devil just wants to take bites out of you and chew you up, swallow you up. He wants to devour you. He may not even chew you up. He may just take bites and swallow whole pieces. Some of you will probably do that. And then when he gets done, you know, you've seen folks with a chicken bone, you know, and they're gnawing on the bone, trying to get the last little bit off of it. You know, and he wants to gnaw your bones. That's the devil for you. Now, that's a pretty scary thought when we think about this is our enemy. This is the guy we're up against. So what can we do? We can resist him, James 4:7 tells us. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just like he did Jesus. Jesus resisted him 3 times in a row and the devil left him. Now he didn't leave him forever. It said he left him for a season. He's going to come back again and try again. But if we resist him, he'll go away for a while. Because he's got to recoup. He's got to figure out another plan of attack and it'll take him a while. But he'll be back. We've got to be sure we don't give him a place in our life. Ephesians 4:27. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let him have room in our house, in our lives. Of course, we've got to use the armor of God, Ephesians 6:11 through 18. We've got to know the Scripture and quote the Scripture. Matthew 4:1 through 11. Jesus at every temptation answered with, "It is written." The Word of God is our weapon. And then, of course, we've got to look for the way of escape. We've got to remember every time we're under attack. You know, and this is a blessed promise because it's not this way in the real life. In a war, sometimes the troops are surrounded and there's no way out. They're going to die. It's happened too. You know, there have been massacres too many times because they got trapped and they couldn't get out of there. But in our battle against Satan, it's not that way. God promises us that no matter how bad the situation looks, no matter how sorely tempted we are, no matter how much it looks like we're surrounded, there is a way of escape. He's promised it. We need to trust God's promises and look for that way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you're still fighting on Satan's side. You're not a Christian. You need to get on the right side of this war. Because we know what's going to happen to Satan, and everybody that's following him is going to follow him right there. We need to pick the side that we want to be on. Maybe you're here and as a Christian, you've been getting beat up by Satan and you need some strength, you need some encouragement. We're here to encourage you. Don't give up. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.